All right, if you got your Bible, if you'll open it up to Deuteronomy, please. Where in Deuteronomy?
I'll tell you.
Deuteronomy 13. We left off in Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy, the second telling of the law. Deutero is two. Nomi, pertaining to the law. So you've got the second telling of the law. Moses is standing there, ready to go into the promised land. He gets all the children of Israel together, and he's rehearsing with them everything that they've gone through and everything that the Lord had commanded them. So that's what we've been going over. Much of this, not much of it yet. Some of it we will see as a repetition of what we covered in Leviticus, but some of this has been a repetition. Some has been added to, and we've seen greater details about some of the things that have the children of Israel experienced. Now tonight we're going to begin chapter 13. Moses is still continuing on in this sermon. And we'll just begin here. Verse 1, this is just, he's giving them general instructions about going into the promised land. He says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you've not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Let's stop there. Okay, Moses, we know, has been Israel's prophet all along. From the time that he came to the children of Israel to Egypt, when he came to Egypt to tell Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go, he was telling them all along that he was the prophet of the Lord, and this is the one who's been speaking to them by the Lord. Now, there have been others we saw. There were others that the Lord caused his spirit to come upon that were aiding Moses in what he was doing. But most of them were following Moses. Most of them would look to Moses as the prophet. But Moses is going to be gone soon. This is his farewell address to them. And he's giving them a warning about what could be coming their way. And he's saying, of a prophet or a dreamer. And a prophet literally simply just means a spokesman for God or a dreamer. And, you know, he's indicating the type of communication that was common among them. God a lot of times speaks to people through their dreams. And it just seems to be the way God deals with people over time. And he's saying, if people are saying that they're hearing from God through their dreams, you know, it's one of those things. You got to walk really cautiously on stuff like that, you know, and never take yourself seriously. Always take God seriously, but never take yourself seriously. So, you know, you may get a dream and it may seem really significant and you think, man, this is really something. And, you know, you build your life. We build our life around something like that and ends up, you know, it was mostly caused by the burritos and the onions that you ate before you went to bed. The fact of the matter is you got to be very cautious about that kind of stuff. Never go running wild, trying to put too much emphasis or interpretation on dreams. I've had, you know, one or two in my whole life dreams that I think have been very profound and really ultimately have been the leading of the Lord on something. But, you know, in 20 some years of following the Lord and being his servant, you know, that's not very many. We're not talking about, you know, I know people that just get really hung up on that. And every dream they have, they're just deep into trying to interpret every, you know, multi-layered meaning and on and on and on. And, you know, after a while, you feel like you're listening to somebody rehearsing cartoons or something. It gets a little bizarre. So we got to be really careful about that because there's a lot of sources. Obviously, burritos are one source of dreams, but also we see that what he's saying here is there's other sources of dreams too. There is a God in heaven who is at work and moves by his Spirit and illuminates our hearts and our minds and fills us with his Spirit to communicate with us. But we've got an enemy at work as well. And that's what he's saying here. Be careful about some of these guys because there's different sources for revelations. And here he talks about, Moses is saying, if some prophet, some dreamer of dreams or whatever comes and he gives you a sign and it comes to pass. Well, this is an interesting warning that he's giving here. This isn't such an important warning. Just because there are signs associated with it, Moses is telling them, doesn't validate what's going on with this individual or what he's speaking or what he's saying. And everything has to line up with the Word of God. I mean, ultimately, we're warned about that from beginning to end through this Bible, through the Word. It's a constant reminder that the Lord brings up to his people. It's got to line up with the Word. It's got to line up with what God's already revealed in this testimony. And Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:9 that the lawless one is going to come. He's forecasting a time. The Antichrist is coming. The spirit of Antichrist is already at work. He's going to come, and he says, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. There's other sources to wonders and signs. Just because there's a sign associated with it or there's some sort of supernatural phenomena associated with it does not verify it. Just because supernatural stuff is happening in somebody's ministry, that does not validate the ministry, not by a long shot. I mean, we could sit here all day and talk about people that, you know, we're aware of. It's easier to go back into history and point at some of these things, but there was a guy back in the 40s and 50s, had this incredible thing going on with him. He could read what was going on. He was, you know, everybody was calling him a prophet. His name was William Branham. Everybody thought this guy was amazing. I mean, he could sit there and I heard tapes of this guy, you know, and it was pretty incredible. And people would try to validate it. He'd sit there and tell people what was in their wallets and just, you know, people that would come up to try to trick him would he'd expose them. And it was pretty amazing the kind of gifting he seemed to possess. It was just incredible signs and wonders associated with this guy. But the word that he taught was so false that it turned into a thing where he led people away from Jesus Christ and began laying out all kinds of hints that he believed he was the Messiah, to the point that those who were staunch followers of him started compiling all of his little prophecies and putting them into books and numbering them like they'd number the scriptures, and they are waiting for this guy. He died in a car accident, and so they're waiting for him to rise again like Jesus Christ. They follow him. It's a false thing. It's a false word. It's not the word of God. It doesn't line up with the word of God. I was involved with a church, and we put this bizarre spin on it, saying, well, you know, we believe he was a prophet, but we can't listen to what he was teaching. Well, how stupid is that? No, God says right here in his word, if it doesn't line up with what his word says, then you just reject that. That's not right. It doesn't matter if there's a lot of supernatural phenomena. It doesn't matter if things are going on. If it doesn't line up with this, forget about it. If he's leading people off to worship him, God is not behind that. God's not inspiring that. We know that. And that's what he's warning the Israelites there. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, he's going to instruct the Israelites how you deal with a prophet who says a prophecy and predicts something and it doesn't come to pass. He talks about that. That's a sign that he gives to the Old Testament Israelites, how to determine whether or not a person is a true or false prophet. But here he's talking about if the signs do come to pass. He's, you know, saying, hey, the chances are this could really happen. Something could be going on here. But if it doesn't line up with the word, if it doesn't follow suit with what God reveals in his word, don't believe him. Don't fall for that stuff. And he says, you know, that entices you to follow gods that are not known. And, you know, there's many ways in which this gets done. The prophetic stuff, I mean, there was a, and I suppose it's still kind of popular, but there's, you know, especially back in the early 90s, late 80s, the whole prophetic movement, you know, and I don't know how familiar you are with all that kind of stuff, but involved with a lot of different people who believed themselves to be prophets. And you can see why that would be enticing to people, not only to get involved in that, to present themselves as a prophet, but also to get caught up in looking for prophecies and receiving prophecies from people. That's a dangerous business all the way around. I'm not saying that I don't believe that God will use a person to prophesy, but I think that I would say that the majority of what I have seen demonstrated as that is dubious. A lot of it has to do with control issues. There are a lot of people, you know, you think about it. If you present yourself as a prophet, man, if I say to you, I'm a prophet, and I've got the word of the Lord, and I tell you something, and I tag on, thus saith the Lord, at the end of that, oh, man, then I'm, you know, I'm speaking for God. You got to listen to me. I'm somebody important. And there's a power trip involved in that. There's a desire to carry that kind of authority, and it's rare to find somebody who's not bandying around some sort of false sense of authority when they're supposedly being prophetic. It's bad news. It's bad news all the way around. And people get so caught up with that, had a friend of mine who was so deep into that, he had a notebook full of prophecies that were given to him by, you know, there's a church to the west of us really into prophecy and going to teach you how to be a prophet. But he had a whole notebook full of it. Now, I'd mention something out of the Word of God, and I'd mention a scripture or something to him, and he wouldn't know what I was talking about. Where's that? Really? Is that right? You know, and I'd show it to him out of the Word, but he could quote those prophecies like it was amazing. He'd quote them verbatim, and then he'd get them out and show me in his little notebook of prophecies. One of the prophecies was, you're going to live. You're not, you know, the guy had cancer. He said, the prophecy said, you're going to live. It's going to be really bad at one point, but you're going to go down to death's door, but you're going to rise, and it's going to be glorious, and it'll be testimony of the Lord. And he died shortly after that prophecy. And I, you know, I'd love for somebody to hold some of these guys accountable for the words that they spew out all the time. But nobody will, because people seem to love that kind of stuff all the way around. All right, I got some notes here. Following gods that you haven't known. There's many ways to be doing that. Paul talked to the Galatians. He said, I'm amazed that you've so quickly turned aside to follow another gospel. And he refers to it as another gospel, you know, the concept of following other gods, gods that you haven't known. For the Galatian people, it was following a gospel that led them back into legalism, that it's going to have to be through the works of Judaism that they're going to find their salvation instead of the cross of Christ, the grace that Paul had taught. So, you know, just because somebody's prophesying and he's not trying to entice someone to Hinduism or Buddhism or something doesn't necessarily mean that he's okay. Doesn't mean that it's, you know, sometimes we look at it and say, well, it's, you know, it's scripture. He's quoting scripture in with it, you know, so it must be okay, right? But there's a great danger in that. You know, and I guess that's the thing that we wonder sometimes. How are we going to know? You know, how do you know if somebody's really prophesying something? You know, somebody comes up to us and said, oh, I got a word for the Lord, from the Lord for you. And, you know, the Lord loves you and he's got a ministry for you and it's going to be great and awesome. And, you know, you're sitting there and I'm kind of summarizing what most prophecies like that say. I love you. I have a ministry for you. It's great and it's awesome and go for it. And then they blow out of town and somebody else has to try to clean up what they've just said. But how are we going to know? I mean, how are we going to know this? How are we going to know, you know, if a person's preaching and a person's teaching and he's using scriptures and he's prophesying and all of that, how are we going to discern? Ultimately, it comes back to this. A, we got to know the Word. I mean, that's the greatest danger about skipping through the Bible and pulling little passages here and there, finding a verse here, finding a verse there, and cobbling together a theology out of that. That is such a dangerous practice. And so many do this. So many are so accustomed to that, that, you know, we build a premise and we find as many scriptures that sound like they fit with that, and we build this framework and we get everybody excited about it and we go with it. There's where, to me, you stick with the Word as it's given, man. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse, read those things in context, know what it is that God's communicating. That way we're going to demystify some of the stuff that ends up being nonsensical that people do with the Word of God, and we're going to take seriously the things that he is trying to get across and that he is emphasizing. How we notice how when we keep it in context, and we're going through the Old Testament, look how often the concept of love keeps coming up over and over. God's constantly saying to the Israelites, I want you to love me. First and foremost, love me, love me. Well, you know, if we're to just go through and pick out a few things from the Old Testament, you go get the prophets in there, they did a lot of hellfire and brimstone and judgment, and yeah, that'll be good. We'll use those and build something. We're going to miss all of this stuff that lays the foundation for everything that God is talking about here, this desire for relational love. All I'm saying is that, you know, we just got to be careful. We got to get into his Word. We got to know his Word. And it's not enough just to rely on someone teaching it to us and doing that. You know, if we put too much emphasis on that, we're still going to be leaning on the wrong source. We want to be led by the Holy Spirit as we go through his Word. Get into it. Read chapters at a time. If you're not a reader, man, there are so many sources. You can go online. There are so many sources where someone will just read you the Word. I mean, you don't even have to read it yourself. You can actually sit there and listen, and oh, that's cool. And it will have that same effect. Get the Word in our hearts so that we know what it says, so we've got a general feel for the flow of what his Word is saying, what his revealed will is directing towards, so that if somebody begins to speak, we're going to know. We're going to know the distinction between what's true and what's false. Plus, the leading of the Holy Spirit within. You know, to know and discern by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that he was sending us the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. He did say later on that through the epistles that God did give prophets and apostles and all of that to lead to lead and to help build the church. But to lead into all truth, he gave us the Holy Spirit, each one of us individually. Each one of us individually is a royal priest that goes directly to the throne of God. We need no mediator. We need no prophet. We need no pastor. We need no evangelist. We need no teacher or priest or anything like that to mediate between us and God. We hear from God directly, each one of us. That's the whole concept behind salvation. God saved us, transformed us. Now each of us has access to his throne equally. A prophet may speak. If a prophet speaks, it's going to confirm what the Holy Spirit's already doing. If it's not doing that, why would you mess with it? You know, it's just astounding to me, and I guess I'm grinding an axe. That's all right. I do that anyway. I was watching TV the other day. Well, it's been a while ago, but I'm watching one of these guys, and, you know, it's so rare that I can stomach that stuff. Anyway, I'd rather watch SpongeBob than watch these guys, but there's this guy on there, and he's prophesying away, you know, and he's got this long hair and he's flipping it around and he gets in a rhythm, you know, and he's just going on what the God's doing, and he gets this lady there and he says, God shows me that you've got trouble with one of your children. And she looks up at him and she said, I don't have any kids. Okay, I see it now. It's much clearer now. God's telling me that you're going to have a child. Oh, no, there's no way I'm going to have a child. We saw to that. I'm not having any children. Oh, okay, I see what it is. God's showing me that you've got a desire for children. No, never wanted kids. That's why I had the operation. Okay, then God is telling me that he wants to put it in your heart that you want a child. Come on. At some point, he's got to just admit it. Look, I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm making an idiot of you and me and everybody involved, and I'm sure God's embarrassed too. I would have had respect for a man who would have at least stepped back and said, whoops, well, I'm stupid. But instead, he goes on trying to pretend like there's some sort of gift going on there, and it's a mockery. I'm telling you, that's what people see, and so few speak for so many. That's what people see when they think of Christianity. They turn on the TV, and they look at this guy, and they think, I don't want anything to do with this nonsense. It's a tragedy to me. But anyway, enough about that. This is my thing. So remember, one of the things that we always want to remember is that Jesus said in Mark 16, these signs will follow those that believe. Remember? But that's such an important thing to remember what he says there. These signs will follow those who believe. In other words, signs, if they're going to happen, will follow the believer. It's not supposed to be the other way around. Believers are not supposed to be racing off trying to find the latest signs that are happening or the latest phenomena just to get our religious fix. You know, we're a bunch of junkies looking for the next thing that's going to get us excited about Christianity, aside from this amazing, miraculous word that he gave us that is life transforming. But, you know, that's a lot of work. You got to read and stuff. But boy, if they're shaking and falling down over in that town, we should be there. But the fact is that we need to just remember that the signs are just a periphery thing. That, you know, if the Lord chooses to do that, that's fine. But he'll verify that. He'll make that evident. But the growth and the change that happens in our life and the means by which we are able to discern comes from his word, from getting into his word, from learning from his word, from being stabilized by his word. We get so enamored with wonders that we get mixed up and we start transferring our loyalties to leaders and to movements. We transfer our loyalties from the God who purchased us to the wonders that excite us. Well, anyway, okay, so I've spent all this time on three verses. Let's keep going because I'm in trouble now. Verse 4. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he's spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. All right, so first, he's telling them, the first thing is, you know, don't be led astray. Don't listen to these guys. Be loyal to me. Don't be deceived by them. He says, hold fast to God. Hold fast to him. And then he says, kill him. But remember, Israel was in a unique situation. They were being governed directly by God. It was a theocracy. This was his nation that he planted that way. And for them, this was established as a crime that was deserving of capital punishment. So obviously that doesn't have any application to us now, apart from the principle that we draw from it. As you know, as a church, we want to recognize that this is God's word, that he's concerned about these things, that this is an important thing to him, that it's so important to him that he believed that that it's God's place, that he would put someone to death because of that. So we recognize what a terrible place a person like that would be in, the target of God's judgment. That should cause us to pray for individuals, pray for them and pray that God will turn them and change their ways. But it also means that we wouldn't support that. We wouldn't get behind that. We got to be careful what we support, careful what we're getting behind and endorsing and being involved with. Because obviously, God is not amused by false leaders. Verse 6, if your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom or your friend, who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, let's go and serve other gods. It'd be fun. Which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. You shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him. But you shall surely kill him, and your hand shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. So all Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as this among you. All right, here God's explaining. Sometimes the temptation to go off after other gods, to go after something else, sometimes it's going to come not from some great deceiver or false prophet who does a bunch of signs or wonders. Sometimes it comes right from our own household. Sometimes it comes from very, very close to us. He says brother or wife or kids or grandkids or best friend, anyone that you really care about tries to convince you to chase after other satisfactions besides God. God says don't put those people first. Don't let those ties that you may have to them, don't ever let them come before your tie with me. And that's what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. When he makes the bold statement, he says to follow after him, we have to hate our father and our mother and our brothers and our wife. And he's not literally saying that we hate them. He's not saying that when we become a Christian, we go home and we say, well, now I hate you. I hate you all because I'm a Christian. That's not what he's saying at all. But what he's talking about is that when it comes down to there ever being a choice between following after Jesus and remaining in this kind of relationship, that there could be no choice. There's just no choice to be made. So a wife would say at some point, you want me to forsake my God and follow you in a life of sin, or else you're leaving me. Well, I'll miss you. And it makes me sad, and I'm sorry. But there's no choice. There's no choice for me in that. I have no choice there. A best friend says, man, you're just no fun anymore. I mean, we used to go clubbing. I can't pick up girls with you acting the way you do. You're either going to, straighten out and forget all this religion stuff, or forget it, man. I'm not hanging out with you anymore. I'll miss you. You were a good friend, but there's no choice for me in this. There's no choice here. It's not a choice at that point. That's what Jesus is saying when he says you're gonna hate those that are even close to you if it means there's a choice between them or me. That our loyalty is so great to God, our love for him is so great that any other option doesn't even enter into it. That our attitude would almost be as hatred towards anything else that would try to take us from him. That's what he's saying. There's no choice. There's only goodbyes in those kinds of situations. And it's so important to God that he commanded Israel to put the offender here to death. And he said that the ones who were that were that they tried to entice, he says, your hand is to be the first one against them, the first one to carry out this execution. I mean, that is hardcore. I mean, you think about what God is commanding the Israelites there, and it's easy to read it. We're just reading over the law and stuff, but just take it for a moment and put yourself in that situation. You're an Israelite. I mean, obviously, we've made it clear. This is not applicable in the literal sense to us as Christians under this new covenant. But for the Israelite, look at what God's saying to them. I mean, you know, your son, your daughter just came and tried to entice you to go off and follow other gods. He's saying your hand will be the first one against it. Your loyalty to me is going to have to be so strong. You won't try to conceal them. You won't try to hide them. You'll bring that and deal with that right there. Loyalty to God that's so great that you initiate the execution. That's why Jesus uses those strong words. Again, we're not talking about literally following through with this or something like that in the covenant of grace that we live in now. Obviously, we pray for those that are around us, but it comes down to this issue of choice. That's why Jesus used the strongest language he could. He says, whoever loves family member more than me, father, mother, brother, wife, more than me, he says, is not worthy of me. I mean, those are strong words that Jesus used. And in Luke, he says it pretty much that same way. You're not fit, he says, to be my disciple. You can't be my disciple. I mean, that's really flying in the face of the basic tenor of our culture right now, because our culture prioritizes any kind of human relationship that we can establish. Our culture says, man, if you can find romance, if you find your soulmate, well, that's the most important thing. Yeah, but my soulmate's not a Christian. And so, you know, I don't know that I can go to church anymore, and I can't talk about Jesus anymore. And obviously, I'm not praying out loud anymore. And yet, our culture would say, yeah, but you can't get rid of your soulmate. Your soulmate, that's it. That's everything right there. And God is saying, no, I'm coming at this from a completely different worldview, a whole different ethic, a theocentric ethic, an ethic that says, no, it's God first, it's God foremost, it's God only. And if my relationship isn't founded in a relationship with God, if any relationship that I develop here on earth doesn't have God at its center, and I'm not seeking God through the midst of that, God is making it clear anything like that is expendable. I know that sounds weird, man. I mean, even saying it, I just sit there and thinking, man, that just so goes against the flow of what our culture says. But it's what God says. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't prioritize people and pray for people like we've stated over and over and over again as we go through the New Testament. Obviously, we're praying for people. And that doesn't mean that we're going to develop some hardcore, mean attitude. You know, we correct someone and they're not listening to us. And so now, you know, you're anathema to me. I hate you in Jesus' name, or any of that kind of craziness like that. We're obviously going to love and we're going to care and we're going to pray. But if it means a choice, and that's really what it comes down to. It doesn't mean that we take this kind of an attitude and try to straighten people out with it. It means if someone comes to us and says, that's it, I can't take it anymore. I've had it with you and your Jesus nonsense. It's either Jesus or me. There's no choice. There's no choice. Where would we go? What person on this earth, like Peter said, who else has the words of eternal life? Who are we going to go to that's ever going to provide for us what Jesus provides? Who's going to heal our broken hearts? Who's going to mend everything? Who's going to put the broken mirror pieces back together and let us know who we really are? Only Jesus can do that. No human personality can do that. Soulmate, I'm real sketchy on that whole concept of a soulmate anyway. But that's a whole different sermon. Let's see. Verse 12. If you hear someone in your cities, which the Lord your God gives you to dwell in, corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of their city, saying, let's go and serve other gods, which you've not known, then you shall inquire, search it out, and ask diligently. And if it's indeed true and certain that such an abomination was committed among you, You shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city. Hold on just there for a minute, because I want to talk about it. This actually happens. This is talking about the children of Israel. Now, they're saying, if you know, the first is on a kind of a personal level. He's talking on a personal level. If personally you're being enticed, either by prophets or family members or friends or whatever, to forsake the Lord, this is how you're going to protect yourself. Now, on a national scale, he's saying, if nationally, if the Israelites have a city somewhere and a bunch of them have gotten together and they've decided to just forsake God and they're not going to follow his ways anymore, then you're going to have to deal with that, he's saying. On a national, you're going to protect the national righteousness as well, is what he's getting across here. And this actually does take place. Judges chapter 20. It's not so much that the inhabitants there tried to entice people off after other gods, but they started doing practices, perverse criminal sexual activities that resulted in all of Israel banding together to attack one of the cities of Benjamin. And Benjamin fought against them, and there's a whole good story. You ought to read it sometime. It's really interesting what takes place there. So this actually comes to pass. Something like this actually really happens. But you notice how God tells them that he wants them to investigate it thoroughly. He says, if you inquire, search it out, ask diligently, make sure that it is indeed true and certain. See, and God puts a premium on that, and that's something to make sure we pay attention to check it out and make sure a report is true. Just because, you know, in Israel, somebody sends out an email that says, you know, I heard that this city over here has been saying these things. It's really true. Pass it on to as many as you know. You know, just because that's been circulating around and it's in print, it's right on my screen. Well, he's saying, no, don't just fall for that. Check that stuff out. Make sure that's true. I'm amazed at how people are so quick to fall for email stuff that goes around. I don't know why that is. I guess it's something about the computer screen makes it. It's amazing when you think about it. I'm just surprised that I still get so many forwards about email viruses, you know, computer viruses that are supposedly going around and stuff. You know, just a quick hint. If you're getting an email about a virus, it's a hoax. If you're getting an email telling you that there's a virus going around, that is a hoax. Just don't forward it to me. Just delete it and you can just forget about it. Urban legends all over the place, you know, FCC is going to shut down religious broadcasting. None of that is true. You know, you can Google a search for urban myths or email hoaxes. Google a search for email hoaxes. There's a ton of different sites out there that'll go through, and some of the photographs that we're forwarding all around the place here, you know, they're not real. It's interesting and good Photoshop work, but that's not real. And just the only, my favorite virus hoax, though, was the Irish virus. Greetings, you've just received the Irish virus. As we don't know anything about computer programming or have any experience in it, this virus works on the honor system. Please delete all the files on your hard drive manually and forward this virus to everyone on your mailing list. Thank you for your cooperation. But you know what? What's even worse than that kind of stuff is gossip and spoken word viruses that go around. Gossip that infects a community, that's even worse. God's telling the Israelites there, you hear something about that, investigate it, make sure. I mean, check that out thoroughly. Don't just because you heard somebody say that, you know, they're acting kind of loopy over there in that town, don't go off on that and start building conclusions on that. Investigate that, find out for sure, know what's going on. And we have to be so careful, you know. We may know of a situation within the fellowship. We may know something and think, man, you know, we got to, you know, warn people, let people know that this person's no good or whatever. And got to be so careful about that sort of thing. Jesus prescribes ways in which we keep fellowship together and how we go about the procedures for correcting a situation that comes up. None of it involves running around and spreading, you know, prayer requests or stories about people. And even there, you know, you may think, that, yeah, but what if it's true? What if I know something and it's really true? You know, by and large, it still doesn't mean that it's a good idea to spread around negative information about anybody. Prayer is the first step. I mean, you've heard that statement. You know if somebody in sin, what do you do? Well, the first thing is pray, and then the second thing is pray. And then thirdly, you get around to praying. Now, that's how we deal with these kind of things. I mean, most of the time, passing around negative stuff about other people is never going to be beneficial to anybody. Proverbs 10:12 said, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Love will cover that. Our calling is to pray. Correct where we can, if we're close enough to a situation where we can lovingly correct, but running around and spreading things around, even under the guise of prayer requests, that's not That's not called for. It's best not even to listen to that kind of stuff. All right, back to verse 15. You shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it, all that's in it and its livestock with the edge of the sword. And you shall gather all its plunder into the middle of the street and completely burn with fire the city and all its plunder for the Lord your God. For the Lord your God, it shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. So none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy, have compassion on you, and multiply you, just as he swore to your fathers, because you've listened to the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments, which I command you today, to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord your God. So again, God's he's not amused by this kind of stuff. He's talking about utter destruction to that city, a heap that'll never be built again, a picture, a forecast of God's final judgment on the sinfulness of the word, of the world that has forsaken God. So there's some good questions in this chapter that arise as we look over it. Now, I was going to try to cover more than this, but this is all we're going to get through tonight. But what'll it take to entice us away from God? What would it take? A good teacher, a good prophet, you know, somebody who's really clever, who's got signs and wonders going on with him, religious fervor. What does it take? What would it take to entice us away, to cause us to forsake the Lord? It's a good question to pose ourselves. I'm not asking for answers. I'm saying that we need to ask ourselves that. Would it take a family member, a close friend, someone that we've created some sort of relationship with, some tie that we would put above our relationship with God? What would it take? Would it take patriotism? That's kind of what he's dealing with there. Nationalism? Well, I'm not going to turn against the people of my own country just because they're starting off into wickedness. What will it take? What would it take? They're important questions to ask ourselves, but I would assume most of us would come back with a singular response. There's nothing. There's no choice. There's only goodbyes. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We just ask you to bless it to our hearts and to enable us to live this. Father, we thank you that you communicate by your Spirit and that you instruct us and you lead us as you unfold your word before us. Help us, Father, to grow from this and to be established by your word. I just pray for all of us, Lord, that we have discerning hearts, discerning ears and minds and eyes, that we pay attention to what's spoken, that we pay attention to what's presented, that we stay close to your word, and that we're not enticed to follow after some lesser lover than you. And I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Any comments or questions or anything?